Today, again, we're going to be looking in Ephesians and the beginning of part of Ephesians, and you can turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the middle of what we call Jesus or Paul's blessing to God, and what that means is when someone in the Bible, when we bless God, we're praising him. When God blesses us, he gives us and bestows upon us benefits that are to our good. Well, we can't bestow benefits upon God to his good. He already has everything. So when we bless him, we're praising him. And Paul is in the midst of a wonderful praise hymn. And we looked at this last week. And really, Paul is doing what we all should be doing more often and we don't do enough of. And that is reflecting on all that Jesus has done for us. And Paul's reflecting, and then it's like he decides to share this with the church in Ephesus, and this would have been expected to go around the surrounding regions because Paul had much ministry in the surrounding regions as well. And Paul is just pointing out the, let's just call it the fireworks display of God's incredible plan of salvation through Jesus alone. And last week we looked at the first part. You could break this up again into three parts, although remember, this blessing from verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence, 250 words. They didn't, with punctuation back then, they didn't have it. And I think Paul took advantage of that. But we have this beautiful sentence here, and we looked at last week the first part. Again, it can be divided up into what God the Father has done, what the Son, Jesus Christ, has done, and what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Last week, we saw what God the Father has done for us in choosing us, and we looked at the whole theme of election. Again, this is a topic that is awkward for some believers, but it shouldn't be. Paul meant this as a great encouragement. And really, with the struggles that we have many times of being accepted, even in our family, amongst our friends, in our world today, and wondering if people really accept us just for our personality and for who God made us to be, we can look to God and realize in his election and his choosing us, he just took great delight in choosing us. It was no merit. He wasn't picking sports teams and looking through the annals of time and saying, oh, when that person gets saved, they're going to be on fire for me. Okay, I choose them. No, that's not real hope. But the Bible is clear. God graciously chooses us. And again, the other side of that, that some many people like to think of then, is what we call reprobation, that God would actually choose someone for, or choose people for eternal punishment, eternal damnation. The Bible never once talks about God's choosing in that respect. And so I don't teach that. And I'm glad I don't have to. I don't have to make that human logical jump. I stay with God's logic. And so the whole election theme of God and all that he's done is a wonderful thing that God graciously chose us. So we are in the midst of this blessing that God, that Paul is offering as he thinks about all that God has done, that Christ has done. And again, he's like this beautiful fireworks display. He's watching and saying, oh, look at that part of the gospel. And oh, look what God's done over here. Look what Jesus did for us. And oh, look at this. And he's just marveling and reveling in all that God has done. Folks, we need to do that. And my hope is that we do that today as well, that we praise the Lord in the midst of everything else that God is allowing in our lives. Remember, our ultimate destination, eternity with Jesus forever. And be encouraged by that. Well, another one of the things that we talked about, the topics we introduced last week, was adoption. If you remember, adoption was common in Greek and Roman law. Roman law gave the adopted child all the legal rights of a natural born child, including sharing the new family's name, and they were also given the status of the adopted family. Now, there's another aspect to this that will help us, because this is actually tied into the concept of redemption that we're going to talk about today. Many times we don't make the connection between adoption and redemption, and it's important. Paul is doing that here. How do we do that? Well, it's important to note that many times well-to-do individuals, when they would adopt slave children. Children that were slaves, that were in slavery, adopted and given the rights of a well-to-do father and family. Does that sound familiar to what we enjoy with our Heavenly Father? Paul's going to point more of this out today. And another interesting thing, again, is that child at that point, once he was adopted, she was adopted, they had no contact with their former family ever again. And when we are adopted into God's family, sins hold. The law's prison is broken, and we don't have to follow after that anymore. We can follow after God. Beautiful picture here. Today, we're going to see the work of the Son and the necessity that it ties in with adoption, with the word redemption. Let's go ahead and read this passage together, and then we'll pray. Starting at verse 7 through verse 10, in whom we have redemption, that's in the beloved one, as we saw in verse 6, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Father, let our study today and our focus on this wonderful passage of Scripture, let it be an encouragement to us and help us to, in the midst of all the distractions and all the cares and worries that we have, help us to be put in awe again of all that Jesus did for us and was willing to do in his sacrifice for us, to redeem us from slavery. Wonderful, the most wonderful blessing. And help us again to be thankful and grateful and look forward to the day that Jesus will return and set all things right. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Today's message, this morning's message, is going to be entitled The Blessings of God's Redeemed Children. Last week, we saw the blessings of God's chosen children. This, we're going to today see the blessings of God's redeemed children. And we're going to see that the summation, the whole of God's grace to us, is found in Jesus' redemption. We are blessed because we are redeemed. And let's look at the first part of verse 7. It says, in whom? And who is he talking about? Well, remember, at the end of verse 6, it said, in the beloved. And that's the beloved one, talking there of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 6. And it's in our beloved Savior that we have, now verse 7, redemption. Well, what does redemption mean? We really need to understand this, such an important point in the gospel. I looked up a couple definitions of redeem. And a tie-in word that's very close that we find also in the concept is the word ransom. Redeem means, in the dictionary, to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment or a ransom. That's kind of how we view being a ransom, but regaining possession of anything or any kind of exchange for payment. Ransom has the idea of obtaining the release of a prisoner by making a payment demanded. And that kind of zeroes in on the concept of redemption that we're going to be talking about today. In the Greek, the idea of redeeming had the idea of redeeming from a marketplace, many times a slave marketplace. Used in the broader New Testament culture, this would be referring to the pardoning or ransoming of slaves. Now, we are ransomed because of what Jesus did for us, and we're going to see that more in just a minute. Jesus' sacrifice ransomed us, redeemed us from slavery. But one thing I just want to make clear, sometimes this gets a little misunderstood. When it comes to being redeemed and ransomed, who are we redeemed or what are we redeemed from? I think I remember in my past as a child, there being a teaching, and you may have heard this, that we're ransomed somehow from Satan, that Jesus gives a payment to Satan to ransom us. Well, the only thing is, the Bible doesn't actually say that. And as powerful as Satan is, Satan isn't powerful enough, or can I say this, important enough for Jesus to have to do that for him. No, it's not that Jesus pays a ransom price to Satan. But we are under the curse of the law. We are slaves to sin. And Jesus had to provide redemption to free us from sin. To be God's adopted sons and daughters, we had to be freed from the slavery of sin. And just quickly here, go to Galatians chapter 3. These are important verses that even expand further what we're talking about in connecting redemption with adoption. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. 13 and 14 first, we'll look at these. Christ hath redeemed us, there's our word, from the curse of the law. We're not redeemed or ransomed from Satan, but from the bondage of sin and the law. The law being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's through faith in Jesus alone that we receive Jesus' redemption and all that he did for us. And it talks, it reminds us well that we receive the Holy Spirit, which we will see next week in our study in Ephesians, but we won't get ahead of ourselves. Now look, skip up to chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, again, that picture of God's perfect plan to the minute, to the second, everything, when God makes a plan, everything happens on time, just as he planned it. So when the fullness of that time, when everything was ready, made ready by God, God at that point sent forth his son, Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We had to be redeemed to receive adoption. And then verse 6, and because ye are sons, God, Jesus' sacrifice was fully sufficient for that. He did accomplish redemption. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we are literally able to call out to the Creator of the universe and call him our Father, because we're adopted, redeemed. Therefore, no, thou art no more a servant. We were redeemed from being a slave, just in that picture in the Roman culture, how that could take place. But now we're sons and daughters. And if a son or daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. Next week, we're going to see in Ephesians many of the blessings that we get because we're adopted, because we're heirs. We're going to look at our inheritance that's kept for us by the Holy Spirit. But this week, I wanted, again, to focus on what Jesus has done, because that's what Paul is focusing on here, what Jesus had to do in redemption. And Jesus, we see from these verses, lived under the curse of the law so that he could redeem us from his curse through it shed, through his shed blood. There's two important aspects to this. Jesus had to come to earth and be under the law. Jesus had to live under the same curse that we did. But the wonderful thing was, he wasn't enslaved to sin, and he fulfilled every aspect of the law that we could not. Did he come? Was he under the curse of the law? Yes, and we needed someone who could be under the law and fulfill every aspect of that. In order for redemption to take place, Jesus had to do that. And praise God, we see here in Galatians, he did. And after that, then, of course, he also had to offer as the spotless Lamb of God his sacrifice, because blood was required as the redemption price. In his life and in his death, then, Jesus was able to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You don't have to turn there. But it reminds us, what was the redemption price that had to be offered? It had to be the blood of Jesus. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And the part that we remember the most, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus redeemed us at no cost to us, but it cost him everything. It cost him his life. There's a quote here from a man whose book that I have greatly benefited from over the years, starting to wear out. I've used it so much because he gives such detail about the different aspects of the gospel. His name is Dr. Michael Barrett. He was a former professor at Bob Jones University. The book is entitled Complete in Him. And he sums up what I have just described here. And he says, we broke the law. Jesus, became the curse. We deserve to die, but he died for us. And although Christ earned life by his obedience, God imputed the guilt of our disobedience to him, and he paid the penalty of the broken law. That debt had to be paid. By his life and death, all of the demands of the law were satisfied, and all the impediments to sonship, to our adoption, were removed. So how much did our adoption cost? It cost Christ everything, his life and death. But because Jesus was willing to do that, we are no longer enslaved to sin and the law anymore. And we can experience victorious progress over sins in our lives. Things like jealousy, anger, lust. What are some besetting sins that you struggle with? We all have our own unique combinations. Maybe it's one of these that I just mentioned. Maybe it's something else: pride, arrogance, a desire to always want to be the one that gets in the last word. Well, what do all these things have to do with what I just talked about? It's because we're not enslaved to those sins anymore, and therefore, praise God, we shouldn't live as if we're enslaved to those anymore, because Jesus gave his all and redeemed us through his blood so that we wouldn't be enslaved to sin any longer. So do you have to give in to that sin of anger? No. Do you have to give in to the sin of lust? Certainly not. Do you have to give in to the sin of pride and jealousy? No. The Christian doesn't. We're not enslaved. We were redeemed through the ultimate price of Jesus' blood. Let that sink in. And folks, as Paul is joyfully looking at all of this and praising God, we ought to praise God too. Maybe, and I include myself in this too, maybe sometimes we get more frustrated. Maybe if we were thinking more about what Jesus has done for us, as Paul is doing here, the other things that are going on in our lives wouldn't seem so big, because Jesus did pay it all. Praise the Lord for that. We are blessed. We are blessed children because we are redeemed. And we're also blessed because we are forgiven. And I think we understand here, these two obviously go hand in hand. When Jesus redeemed us through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins is given to God's adopted children. There's a specific word here used for sin, and it's the word for trespasses. And what we see here then is that we're talking about the sins here that we have committed. And these are actually sins that are, when we refer to transgressions, it are those things in which we've transgressed against God's law. That's the aspect here that Paul is pointing out as he is talking about our sins. We have transgressed God's law. We have broken God's law. And we need forgiveness. And because we are redeemed, we can experience that forgiveness, that justification, that forensic forgiveness in which we are counted as righteousness before Jesus. And we'll be looking through that concept later on. There's so much about salvation that we could get into, and I want to keep our focus on what Paul's looking at here. But we have that forgiveness, and then we have that experiential forgiveness, and that every time that we sin and our relationship with God is strained, we can go to him and ask for forgiveness, and he will gladly. We come in humility as a prodigal son, and he is there ready to forgive us. Something interesting here. What is the end of all this? What is the end of redemption? And what do we experience? Think through these as we talk about what redemption is. Experientially, we have forgiveness of sins. But one day, the ultimate end of redemption is that our bodies will be glorified. All of this, when Jesus redeemed us, he redeemed us from our sin, but one day our bodies, when we're with him forever, will also show the change in our entire redemption. So the redemption that Jesus purchased for us is sure, but it's experiential as well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, redemption is ultimately going to end in the glorification of our bodies, but it begins with the forgiveness of our sins. And aren't we so thankful for that? We're released from slavery, from our offenses, our trespasses committed against God's law. And one day our redemption will be complete. We sang today, complete in thee. We are complete. We have everything that we need from Jesus to have forgiveness of sins and to live for him. But the end of that completion will be one day in our glorified bodies, and we can fully experience the redemption. Just as Israel was delivered from their slavery in Egypt, so we are delivered through the act and what Jesus did. And because of that, then continue to look here at the end of verse 7. It says, according to the riches of his grace. And here we are reminded of again that Jesus redeemed us and that God sent him entirely because of his grace. We are the recipients of the riches and vast fortune of God's grace. And he lavishes on us. He pours it out on us in overabundance. How can we be ungrateful or critical anymore when we see that God in his grace and his riches poured it out on us in the redemption that his son bought for us and transacted for us? That will be a medicine and a balm to our critical nature and to our ungratitude many times. Think of all the riches that we have in Jesus and all that he has done for us. And we'll praise him again. That's why our response at these things, as we look at these things, should always be an overabundance of praise for his grace. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve any of this. Look at verse 8, which he hath abounded to us. You know what that verse, those words mean? That he has lavished upon us. He's given us an overabundance. We hear talk about those that are wealthy and how they have services and servants, and especially in the past, maybe it's not any much anymore, slaves that would lavish on them the benefits of their wealth. And here we find, as children, adopted children of our Heavenly Father, He lavishes His grace on us and forgiveness of sins and all of these things. God doesn't hold back on the blessings for His children. One day we'll experience the full measure of those when we're together praising Jesus forever. You know what this reminds me of? If Paul, in a prison cell, because remember, Paul is writing from prison, if he can offer super abounding praise for all that Jesus has done for us, then you know what? In our circumstances, we can certainly do that as well. In the midst of our trials, what are your trials today? Are they financial? Are you tired over the political turmoil in the midst of trying to get these restrictions lifted? Are you tired of turmoil and health and so many other things? Paul was in prison, and yet he points people to praising Jesus. We can do that too. Whatever we're facing, we can still point people to praise Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen here the summation of God's grace, the totality of God's grace to us is Jesus' redemption, but His purpose, the totality of His purpose in the end, is to unite His creation. And we're going to see continued blessings here that will make that point. We are blessed because God has revealed His mystery. And let's continue to look here. It says, verse 8, He hath abounded, lavished upon us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Interesting, at this time, and especially the people that lived there in Ephesus, their ears would have perked up in the midst of hearing this, because in the culture, and especially there at Ephesus, where they were involved in secret societies, so to speak, and that involved black magic and satanic powers and all of that that we read about in the introduction in the book of Acts about what Paul dealt with. There were secret societies where people were invited in, and they were considered very, very important because they knew the mysteries of some of these secret societies that other people didn't know. And they were looked upon as favored in that way. And so when Paul here talks about a mystery, they would think, oh, what's this? And Paul is pointing out here that God is showing us a mystery. He's revealing something to us that had not been revealed before, and that we are the partakers of that special knowledge. We are honored in that way because we are His children. At the end of 8 there, it talks about in all wisdom and prudence. And it's talking there that God gives us His wisdom that has the idea of understanding the knowledge of God's plan. But then prudence, or insight is a better way of describing that, is the understanding how to practically live God's wisdom out. And He gives that to us so that we can understand the mystery of what Jesus is going to do. These are things that even in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints long to know. And we are blessed as the church today to know so much more. This doesn't mean that God helps us understand everything about Him. We'll never understand totally every aspect of God, because when somebody's greater than you, their capability of understanding is greater than us. Here's a humbling thing, though. We need God's grace to even help us to understand His mystery, to help us to understand His word. If we tend to get arrogant about our situation as a believer, be reminded that even reading God's word, we can't understand it without His help. But He gives that to His children. He helps us to understand. And this mystery in particular that He's talking about is the gospel. Remember how Paul describes it as foolishness to the world in the letters to the Corinthians, but wisdom to those who follow God. And he gives us the understanding of the mystery of his will. Even in Daniel, in the Old Testament times, God was a revealer of mysteries. Let me just read to you quickly. You don't have to turn there. Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of night. And Daniel goes on to praise the Lord. And he describes it in this way, that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. God enables us to understand the mysteries of his truth. But we need him to understand the mysteries of his truth. You remember that family that I talked about last week, a dear family that helped us, were an integral part, really, in my youth ministry back in the church in Maryland. And they, God had laid upon their hearts to adopt a couple children. One was a young girl from Taiwan, and she became a very faithful member in our youth group and really blessed our ministry and our youth group ministry with her help and service. And then another little boy later on they adopted. Well, the young lady, I was talking to them the other day and just talking to them about what they went through in adoption. And I mentioned last week all the documents they had to get together and the whole process and how long that it took. But one thing also they did, they had to pay a lot of money. It was expensive. The adoption process can be very expensive. And again, I just think of as a side note, the reminder that Jesus, that our adoption process was expensive to the one that adopted us. Don't ever forget that. But it was interesting, this young lady mentioned that when she was going through the adoption process, so she really didn't understand a lot of what was going on. They put her on a plane and told her, you're going over to America, to the United States, and you're going to visit with these people that you've been talking to via conference calls. And she was put on a plane with some other young girls and just a long flight over to the United States, didn't even know where Maryland was on a map. And she got to know these people and fell in love with them. And again, the process, they were able to redeem her, adopt her, and pay the price. She didn't have a full understanding at the time, though, what was going on. Now she has a much clearer understanding and appreciation for all that they did. You know, when we're first saved, we don't have a full appreciation for all of these aspects of our salvation. We don't understand all of the price that Jesus had to pay. We have to understand the basics. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus and his sacrifice. But the more God gives us understanding of his mystery, as we grow in our faith and grow in knowledge of his word, the more we ought to be thankful as mature believers for all that he's done and thank him. Lord, thank you for revealing your mysteries to us. And again, he points out after that, he says, he's made known, he's revealed to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure or his purpose. And this is the same verbiage he used we looked at last week. And it basically says this, he does this for his own good pleasure. Think about that. God delighted in offering redemption and salvation through his son. And Jesus had pleasure and delighted in being willing to redeem us and be that sacrifice. He has set forth and initiated the mystery of salvation from eternity past. This was always God's plan. There was never any other. And folks, again, understand, Jesus still, he was and still is the only way. And that means we, of course, our faith and our trust needs to be in him alone. Steve this morning was beginning this class on the cults and false religions. And we're going to be looking at people who don't understand the truth of this, that salvation is through Jesus alone. That's God's plan. Plan from before creation began, before the beginning of time. And we need to proclaim that to those who are twisted and lost. Jesus is the only way. And praise God, he was willing to redeem us. Finally, as we finish up here, we are blessed because God will complete his plan. And verse 10, that in, at the end of verse 9, it says, which he hath purposed in himself, he has set forth in Christ. Again, the only way that his plan would ever work was through Jesus. It was always going to be through Jesus. That, verse 10, in the dispensation of, or we might say as a plan for, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, or unite all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I can sum this up quickly. What is saying here, God is the administrator of salvation. Paul's saying it's his master plan. And God is a perfect administrator. You may have worked with administrators of schools in the past, and administrators at work, and even in politics. And some are good, but all have their flaws. Some are weak administrators, and you pray for the day when maybe you don't have to be under their administration any longer. Others do a good job, but they still have their failings and their flaws. God is a perfect administrator, and his plan will come to full fruition because he wills it to be that way. What is the plan ultimately? That all things will unite together in Christ. That word for unite has the word of summing all things up. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, to sum all things up, Jesus will bring all things in line in the end. And notice he says all things. That really does mean all things. Here, Paul goes to a height that he really doesn't get to again throughout the rest of his letter, because he's focused on the church and what Jesus, the Trinity have done for the church. But here he says, one day, all of creation will unite or get in line under the authority of Jesus. The chaos of nature, the destructiveness of weather, the terror of fierce creatures, the warring of nations, the rebellion of mankind, will all fall in line before the King, King Jesus. And that is ultimately God's plan, and that we give him glory. What are you most afraid of? Things in heaven? Things on earth? Name what brings you the most worry, fear, or concern. Getting very practical here now to our level. Let's think in this middle of situation here, our finances. And you know, tax time was delayed a little bit, but it's coming up again, and maybe you're facing some difficulty with the IRS, and you're fearful about that. Maybe you've lost a family member to an out-of-control act of nature. You know somebody that has. We have storms, tornadoes, hurricanes. We have a virus that has taken lives. Maybe we're fearful about what enemy nations are trying to do to our country. Or you know what? Can I get a little extreme here? Some people get worried about this too. I'm trying to go the full scope here of what Paul is referring to. Even some of these newspapers, every so often, websites. Does anybody even read a newspaper anymore? I don't know. Websites you can see headlines for. An asteroid is going to come soon, and who knows where it's going to hit on the earth. And some people may get freaked out or excited about that. All of those things, Paul is saying here, one day Jesus is going to come, and all of those fearful things will fall in line. Jesus will say, get in line. I'm the King. And we will all bow the knee before him. And that is the ultimate purpose of all of this. So as we finish here, we've seen some wonderful things. We're blessed with redemption from sin slavery. We've been forgiven of our transgressions, our offenses against God's law. We're blessed to have the insight to God's master plan. And we know because one day Jesus will come and make everything right and everything will fall before him in line. Our troubles will not last forever. You know what I hope that encourages you to do? Sing praises along with Paul for all that God has done for us and Jesus has done for us in his redemptive work. Be full and enamored with what Jesus has done for us in the midst of these things. It will motivate you to want to serve better, even under these difficult circumstances, even in the church situation that we have, even with an imperfect pastor and imperfect leadership. What Jesus has done for us ought to motivate us to want to live for him and do our best in service for him and praise him. Let's remember that as we go from here. Father, thank you for this reminder of the beauty of Jesus' redemption. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged and motivated to serve you well. And to be lifted up in the midst of the struggles that we face because of all that Jesus has done for us. Help us as we go from here to keep our focus on you and not on the troublesome waters around us, and to praise you constantly for all that you do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.